That is our prayer this morning, that the Lord would reveal his dear Son, our glorious righteousness. We're going to be looking at the last several verses in Psalm 145. If you'd like to turn with me there in your Bibles, I've titled this message, Look Unto Me. Look unto me. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy holy presence, looking in faith to thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior, our substitute, our surety, all our salvation. We pray, Father, that you'd be pleased to send your Spirit in power, that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so might the Son of Man be lifted up, and that we would be given the faith to look upon him and live. Lord, we pray for our friends and family members in Louisiana, and we ask, Lord, that you would protect them and pray that you would give them grace and, Lord, that you would spare them life through this storm. And we pray for all those, Lord, that experience storms. And we know that every one of them are ones that you have sent, and that you measure them perfectly for each one of your children, to grow them in your grace and to increase their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us for Christ's sake. We ask it in his name. Amen. You have your Bibles open to Psalm 145. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. We look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for all the hope of our salvation. There is a verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that perhaps has disturbed you as it has me over the years. The verse says, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. What does it mean to examine yourself? If it means to look at your life, the quality of your life, if it means to look at how well you're doing in resisting the devil and defeating the temptations of sin, if it means to look at how well you're doing in your prayer life or in your scripture reading, if it means that we're to examine ourselves and see whether or not our testimony measures up in the eyes of others, if that's what it means, then we have a works gospel. We have a works gospel. If the Lord's telling us to look to ourselves to see how we're doing, to determine whether or not we're in the faith, then we have a works gospel. No, to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith is to ask yourself this simple question. Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the sovereign, successful Savior of sinners? Is all my hope of all my salvation in him? Do I believe that he's the Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, sent of God in the power of the Holy Spirit to actually accomplish the salvation of his people? Or am I looking, you see, whether you be in the faith is the object of your faith. It's the object of your faith. That's whether or not you'd be in the faith. If you can examine yourself under any other personal circumstances and come away with any assurance of your salvation, then you have a works gospel. You're looking to your life and to the improvements and progress that you're making in your life, and you're able to find comfort in that, and you're able to find assurance of your salvation in that, then you have a works gospel. We're often tempted to do that, aren't we? As believers, we're tempted to look to ourselves to see whether or not we're measuring up. I can remember in religion saying, if they were murdering people for being Christians, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I don't know. Maybe there would be, maybe there wouldn't. Maybe some would see some evidence, maybe others wouldn't. But if I'm looking to evidence in my life for the hope of my salvation, then I'm not looking to Christ. And I have no real confidence and no real assurance. Listen to what the Lord said in Jude 1:21. Keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keeping yourself in the love of God, looking unto the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It is not our faith that saves. It's not the evidence of our faith in our lives that gives it. It's the object of our faith. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what our Lord tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn with me. Turn to me there, if you will. Hebrews chapter 12. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. The first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, this is coming right on the heels of chapter 11. And the Lord in chapter 11 tells us about those believers in the Old Testament. And chapter 11 of Hebrews presents these children of God as perfect. It doesn't tell us any of their faults or failures. And yet when we go back to the Old Testament and read the accounts of their life, we'll find that there were times, many times in many of their lives, where there would not been enough evidence to convict them. They failed miserably, and yet they believed God. They believed God. They rested all their hope of all their salvation in the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the Lord calls them witnesses. These are our witnesses. Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What is that sin that doth so easily beset us? We all have besetting sins. But here the Lord's speaking of the sin of unbelief. That's really the root cause of all sin. It's the polluted fountain from which all sin comes, is the pollution of unbelief. And so that every child of God says, Lord, I do believe. Oh, help thou mine unbelief. Help me, Lord. I'm so full of doubts and fears and unbelief. And when we look to ourselves, that's what we see. But when we look to Christ, We're comforted in knowing that we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Let us therefore lay aside the weight, every weight, and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And let us run the race that is before us. What are we doing? Looking unto Jesus. Look at that at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, who himself is the author and the finisher of our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author of our faith, in that he entered into a covenant promise with his Father before time ever began. And he agreed to be their surety. He agreed to satisfy all that God's justice required. He agreed to fulfill all righteousness. And when the fullness of time came, the Lord Jesus Christ was made of a woman born unto the law that to redeem them that were cursed by the law of God. And so we're looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Why was he successful in the work of redemption? And I want to repeat that. He was successful in the work of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ did not make an offer to us to be accepted or rejected. He did not fail in actually redeeming those that he came to save. He redeemed them. He bought them with his precious blood. And he offered up his sacrifice to his Father. And the Father saw the travail of his soul. And the Father said, I'm satisfied. He's the author and the finisher. And everything in between. Tom, you read it in the study this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to Colossians chapter 3, is all and he is in all. And he finished the work of salvation when he bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross and said, it is finished. It's finished. So we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, setting apart the shame that he experienced in bearing the sins of his people in his body upon that tree and suffering the full wrath of God's justice. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. And look at the last phrase in verse 2. Where is he now? Where is he now? He is set down at the right hand of God. And the Father said to him, sit thou here at my right hand until I make all thine enemies thy footstool. You and I come into this world by nature at enmity with God. And God causes us to turn our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning forks. And he takes those who would fight against God to lay down their weapons. And he makes them willing in the day of his power. What a glorious God we serve. He sat down. In the Old Testament, those priests could never sit down. You know, I've said this before. I'll say it again. The one piece of furniture that is most conspicuously missing in the Old Testament temple was a chair. There's no chair there. Why? Because the work was never finished. They could never sit down. They could never rest. And what is the one piece of furniture that is most conspicuous given to us in Scripture that's in heaven? It's a chair. It's a throne. It's the throne of God where the Lord Jesus Christ has sat down. He's finished his work. What is the hope that we have that we're saved? We're looking in faith. If the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't save me, I won't be saved. If he hasn't accomplished my salvation, I will not be saved. This is what it is to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Am I looking anywhere other than Christ? Or can I say with the Apostle Paul, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him, and I've committed everything unto him against that day. That's how we know if we're in the faith. Lord, you've shut me up to Christ. I've got no place else to go. Isn't that glorious? Can you examine? I pray the Lord is enabling each one of us by His Spirit to examine ourselves right now. Oh, you look over your life and over your thoughts and over your attitude and your actions and your words that you've done this past week, and boy, you'd be hard pressed to prove that you were a child of God under some of those circumstances, wouldn't it? And yet, we sit here and we hear the gospel, and the Lord says to us, "Look unto me and live." Turn with me to Psalm 45, verse 22. Psalm 45, verse 22. This is why we're here today, brethren. To hear about the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear about what He's accomplished, to find our hope and our comfort and our rest and our salvation in Him. We're not here to boost one another's ego or to compete with one another to see who's more righteous than another. We have no righteousness, and every child of God believes himself to be the chief of all sinners. And we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's why the Lord said, as I quoted in our prayer earlier, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what was that serpent, that brazen serpent, that brass serpent that God told Moses to fashion and put on a pole? Well, the snakes on the ground were venomous, and they were biting the children of Israel, and people were dying left and right. I mean, you talk about a pandemic. It was an infestation of poisonous snakes. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of your life. It's a picture of my life. We live in a wilderness that's devoid of any hope of salvation, and we're walking among venomous snakes, and you've got them in your own life, don't you? And what's the Lord? And so the Lord told Moses, "You make a brass serpent." And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But wait a minute. You're telling me that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, is likened to a snake? Yep. Yep. Why is that? Because God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ all the venomous snakes of all of his people and put them on Christ and poured out his wrath to put away those sins by the sacrifice of himself once and for all. What a glorious picture of salvation we have. And we're hoping to lift him up. Look at verse, I ask you to open your Bibles to Isaiah 45. Look at verse 22. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." There's none else. Not only is there no other God, Isaiah, I see some of you all thumbing around. Maybe I quoted the Isaiah 45, verse 22. Did I say the wrong verse? I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Isaiah 45. You just kind of do that. And if I see you doing that, looking around like you can't find it, I'll know it was all my fault. Look, you have your Bibles there now, Isaiah 45, verse 22. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? He's God. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the glorious attributes of a sovereign, immutable, omnipotent God are bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe he's trying to do something and he can't quite get it done, unless we let him, you don't believe he's God. You see, you've just stripped him of his deity. He's not omnipotent. If he's not immutable, if he's not sovereign, if he's not omniscient, he's not God. And now the Lord's saying, look unto me, for I am God, and there is none else. There's no other God. There's no other place to go. Where else are you going to go? You going to look to yourself? No, that's what the unbeliever does. The unbeliever is constantly looking to his own life and finding comfort, false hope, in the improvements that he sees in his own life. You know, I just want to be a better person, and I want to be a better person, and I know you want to be a better person. But you start looking to that as the hope of your salvation and finding comfort in those things, look unto me and live. For I am God, and there is none else. Look at verse 23. I have sworn by myself. That's the covenant. God the Father swore to God the Son before time ever began that he would give to his Son a bride, a people, a church. And God the Father elected particularly, according to his own will and purpose, exactly who those people would be. God the Son promised, he swore to his Father that he would redeem them, that he would do everything necessary to make them holy and acceptable in the sight of God. And that's exactly what he did. And God the Holy Spirit. And now this happened in eternity past. And that's the only way I know to say it. In other words, there was never a time when this didn't happen. Our God has never changed. He didn't decide one day that he was going to do this. This is in his eternal being. That's why he said, I am. I'm the self-existent one. I'm the one who always is and always has been and always will be. And I change not. And therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. What a hopeful salvation we have. What a glorious God we serve. He swore. And the Holy Spirit swore to the Father and to the Son and said, I'll orchestrate the events of their life. I'll bring them under the sound of the gospel. I will make them willing. I'll give them ears to hear. I'll give them eyes to see. I'll give them faith to believe. And I'll make them willing in the day of my power. And they will come. And not a single one of them will be lost. Now, what did you and I have to do with that swearing? With that covenant. That's why the Lord said, look unto me and live. We don't look into a promise that we've made or a promise that we've kept. Look at verse 23. I've sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. Is it possible for God to speak a word and then say, oh, I made a mistake, or I take it back, or I've changed my mind? No. No, his word accomplishes the purpose for which he sent it. It never returns unto him void. My word has gone out from me in righteousness. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the living word of God. He went out from the Father in righteousness. And it shall not return that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. What? That Jesus is the Christ, to the glory of God the Father. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. And that's the believer's confession. All my righteousness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no righteousness outside of him. Do you believe that? That's what it is to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. If anything you've done or haven't done or tried to do has added to in any way the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've got a works gospel. And I'm speaking to believers right now, because you know that you're tempted to think that way a lot, aren't you? A lot. And that's why you have to hear the gospel again and again and again to remind you that not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Look at, even to him shall men come. Here's where we come. We're coming to Christ. Look unto me and live. Come unto me. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. To be incensed against the Lord Jesus Christ is to not believe that he was successful in what he came to do, to actually accomplish the salvation of his people, to deny him his glory and salvation, to add to or take away from anything that he's done. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel glory. We glory in him, don't we? We glory in him. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Go back with me to our text in Psalm 145. Verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Now that's just not talking about, that's not talking just about our physical sustenance. The food that we consume in this life is given to us of God. We know that. We offer to him prayers of thanksgiving when we enjoy a meal, because we're acknowledging the fact that everything that we have comes from him, and a man can do nothing except it be given to him from above. We acknowledge the very breath that we breathe. He enables us and gives us that. But here we're looking at the meat of salvation. What is that? Well, it's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, my body is your meat indeed, and my blood is your drink indeed. And except you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. What is it to eat of his body? The Jews thought he was talking about cannibalism. They were so offended by that, they took up stones to stone him. It's to look to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as your life. What he did, the life that he lived, the perfect life of righteousness that he lived, and the sacrifice that he made of his life on Calvary's cross is your life. Lord, I have no life outside of Christ. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Oh, I would say to each one of us, keep looking. Say, well, I'm having a hard time. See, keep looking. Keep looking. Keep coming. Ask the Lord. Lord, open the eyes of my understanding. Lord, give me ears to hear. Lord, give me faith. Lord, give me Christ. I've got to have him. I've got nothing outside of him. And the Lord says, in due season. That's what Paul was talking about when the Lord arrested him on the road to Damascus. Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, when it pleased him to reveal himself in me, in me, he gave me rest. He gave me hope. He gave me the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter 12. Let's turn to that passage. I want you to see this. The last book, or next to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass. Now, Zechariah is writing hundreds of years before this prophecy was fulfilled. But Zechariah says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here's God speaking to you and me. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Now, what is the word supplication? It's, Lord, you've got to supply me with everything. If you're pleading with the Lord to supply you with righteousness in Christ and with everything else that you need in this life and in the life to come, then that's the spirit of grace. That's the spirit of grace. I will pour upon the house of Israel the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn after him as one mourneth after his only son. That's the mourning of the soul, that God gives us a heart for Christ. And we're not going to be satisfied with anything less than the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me back to Psalm 123. Psalm 123. Verse 1. Unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Oh, set your affections not on things of the earth, but on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Here he is. He's finished the work of redemption, and we're looking unto him. Behold, verse 2, as the eyes of a servant look into the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he would have mercy upon us. Where else am I going to go? Who else can I look? Where else can I find salvation? The Lord's got to do it. He's got to be my hope and my salvation. He will be my meat in due season. Look at verse 16. Here's, and in our text, in Psalm 145, verse 16. Thou openest thy hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. Now that's true from the ant to the elephant. Whatever food and whatever breath God's creatures have in this world, God gave it to them. And it's true of you and me. But I want you to think about the living as the spiritual living, because those are the ones in Christ. Only those who are in Christ are alive. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Light has come into the world. And the life is the light of man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the life of God. We have no life outside of him. So thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Those who have their life in Christ, those who find their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives them the desire of their heart. The scripture says in Psalm 37, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desire of your heart. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that if I obey God and if I'm just faithful to God, then I can ask anything I want and he'll give it to me? To delight yourself in the Lord is to find the Lord to be your delight. He's your salvation. He's your hope. It's looking unto him, the author and the finisher of your faith. To delight yourself in him. And here's the glorious truth, brethren. Someone hear this message and they think, well, that, you know, you're just encouraging people to live licentiously and lawlessly. No, no, no. No, because you delight yourself in the Lord. You know what you're going to want? You know what the desire of your heart's going to be? More of him. More of him. If God has given you the grace to delight in him, he is your delight, then you just want more of that which delights you. And that makes sense, doesn't it? And that's what he's saying here. Look, thou openest, verse 16, thou openest thy hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. Look at verse 19 in this same passage. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. You see, the desire of them that fear him is, he is their desire. What delights a believer? What gives him more hope and more strength and more happiness than to set his affections on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? What gives him more delight than the Lord Jesus Christ? And he just wants more of him. Look at verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. In all his ways. Our God's never done anything that wasn't perfectly right. Perfectly righteous. And you and I have never done anything that was perfectly righteous. And God's standard of righteousness is perfection. That's what he requires. He demands it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who had all of his ways to be righteous. And so the Lord's telling us the Lord is righteous in all his ways, and he's holy in all his works. What work have you and I ever done that measures up to God's standard of holiness? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth is filled with his glory. The very word holy means other than we are. It means set apart. It means sanctified. It means he's different from us in every way. And now the Lord's telling us all of his ways are holy. All of his works are holy. All of his ways are righteous. And that's why he's saying, look unto me and live. Look. Look at verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. Here's our hope, brethren. Say not in thine heart, Romans chapter 10, what can I do to bring God down from above? Or what can I do to bring him up from below? In other words, what contribution can I make to make what he did work for me? Perish the thought. Don't even think that way. For the Lord is nigh unto thee, yea, even unto thy mouth. Now, what does that mean? Call out to him. Cry out to him. Lord, save me. Lord, have mercy upon me. The Lord's never, he's never forbid a sinner who has come to him in the spirit that David came to him in. And let me say this. You say, well, I don't know how to have that spirit. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, David said in Psalm 51, he will not despise. I don't know if my spirit's contrite enough. I don't know if I'm sorry enough. I don't know if my heart's broken enough. We do not come to him with a broken heart. We come to him for a broken heart. Lord, I'm sure that my sorrow is not as it ought to be. Lord, I'm certain that I am not contrite as I ought to be. I am certain that my humility is not sufficient to you. Lord, you wash me thoroughly. Have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness, according to thy grace. Lord, I come to you for a broken heart. That he will not despise. Why? Because when he gives you a contrite heart, you come to realize that you have no righteousness whatsoever outside of Christ. You say with David in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. I've been a sinner ever since I was in the womb of my mother. And David's not talking about the act of conception. He's talking about himself being, he inherited that sinful nature from his father. I've been a sinner all my life. Lord, purge me of my sin. What David said? Read Psalm 51 sometime. This is what Zechariah was talking about when he said they will mourn after him as one that mourneth after his only son. Here's our hope, brethren. Here's God's promise. Look at verse 18 again. The Lord is nigh or near unto all them that call upon him, and all that call upon him in truth. In truth. A lot of foxhole religion going on in the world. A lot of people who have denied the truth of who God is. What I'm trying to say is that they'll call upon God. I went and preached in a prison one time, and a prison guard told me, I think I shared this with you, a prison guard told me, he said, yeah. And the guards were so, they were so cynical towards the prisoners. They said, yeah, preacher, come on in. The Bible's the first thing they pick up when they come in and the first thing they throw down when they walk out. You know, a lot of that going on, isn't there? A lot of people calling on the Lord to get them out of trouble. And as long as you're, let me say this. As long as your trouble can be solved with money or time, you haven't called upon the Lord. Money and time will solve every problem that you have in this world. Every problem. You see, in just a few days, you're going to be drawing your last breath, and you're going to have any more problems after that. So money and time will solve every single problem that you have in this world. And if that's what you're calling upon God to help you with, things that money and time can save you from, then you haven't called upon the name of the Lord. What is the one thing that money nor time can solve? Sin. Sin. No amount of money and all eternity will not solve that problem. To call upon the name of the Lord in truth means that you come to him as a sinner, and he's the only one that can solve that problem. That's calling on him in truth. Amen? All right, let's take a break.